Good morning. It's the Lord's Day, May 3rd, and we want to welcome you who are visiting with us as you listen in through the sermon audio recording today. We're thankful that you desire to worship God and to seek Him, even though you may not be able to be present in the house of God. We're glad that you're listening. We encourage you to contact us if we can help you in any way. If you have questions about the Christian faith or about salvation or the Christian life, you can email us and contact us through the information on the sermon audio website. I want to encourage us all to continue in prayer for one another, to pray for revival and for an awakening in our nation and around the world. We will do online church like this for one more Sunday, May 10th, and Lord willing, on Sunday, May 17th, 2 weeks from today, we will start morning worship at 11 o'clock with proper guidelines. We will start with just the worship service and then later assess other meetings that we would have. We will look at reopening Sunday school and prayer meeting at a later time. For now, we'll have prayer meetings by way of Zoom. And so if you want to participate in that, we can send you the link. We will be emailing that out on Wednesdays. So the session and the diaconate have put together some guidelines that many of you received that will be followed when we do meet back again to protect our church family and our community. If you are high risk or uncomfortable gathering together when we start back on the 17th, then you should stay home and listen to the recording on sermon audio. And that recording will be available around 12:30 or 1 after the service on Sunday, the 17th, and thereafter. So if you have any questions about all this, please ask, and we'll try to do our best to keep everyone safe. Well, I want to thank all those who have faithfully sent in their tithes and offerings and gifts to support the church while we're not been meeting together. And we look forward to seeing you in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But I want us to begin now with our service of worship. Hear now the call to worship from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and at the end of the prayer, I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer, and you may join along at home with me. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the divine Trinity. We bow in humble adoration and worship. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are the glorious God, the gracious God, who, Lord, could have judged us and condemned us all, and yet you sent your only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior, to rescue us from the wrath, Lord, that we deserve. We thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you for such a great Savior. And we love you, we love him, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes, for giving us new hearts, a new nature, that we might worship and glorify and magnify your great name. So receive our praise today and our thanks for all that you do, for your protection, for your provision. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and we pray as he taught the disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would like, you can pause the sermon audio recording and listen to the YouTube video of the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. And now, here the call to repentance. If we want to humbly confess our sins, we need to hear from God's word, Matthew 24, 6 to 13. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Well, as we think of these things that Jesus mentioned, he mentioned pestilences will come. These are the beginnings of sorrows, he says. These are things that will cause people's love to grow cold. But Christ calls us to repent of our cold hearts and our lukewarmness. He calls us to endure to the end. May we confess our sins, and I'm going to lead us in the prayer of confession based on Psalm 130. Let us pray. Out of the depths we cry unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We wait for you, Lord, our soul waits, and in your word we do hope. We put our hope in you, Lord, for with you there is mercy and abundant redemption. Redeem us and cleanse us from all our iniquities through Jesus Christ. Amen. The assurance of pardon is from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When our faith and trust is in the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses us and makes us white as snow. Well, I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the scripture from John 12 and the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence once again, we're very thankful for the word of God, which reveals to us the Son of God, the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that you have called us out of darkness and into light, taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. You sent the Holy Spirit. You opened our eyes to show us our sin and to show us our need of a Savior. And you gave, Lord, yourself to provide salvation full and free. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life. It's not by works. It's by grace alone that we are saved, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed these things to us. We are but babes. We are ignorant, Lord, until you enlighten us. And we are lost until you save us. We, Lord, are sinners saved by grace. And how we praise you and thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, help us to return our love and praise to you, to live lives of sacrificial service unto you. We thank you for our church. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are sick. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us from the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, you'll continue to keep us in good health. And we pray, God, be with those who are hurting. Be with those who have various needs, Lord. You're able to supply all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Be with those, Lord, who have lost their jobs, who are suffering financially. I pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen marriages at this time. And Lord, as we are perhaps alone, many, Lord, and that they might be feeling lonely, Lord, I pray that your presence will encourage them. And Lord, that we might be able to meet back on the 17th as we are planning. We commit that to you and pray, if it be your will, that we could worship together and be protected while we do. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue your work to support and direct and give wisdom to the leaders of this country and the state of South Carolina to have wisdom to know how to deal with the virus as well as the economic fallout from it. So, Lord, may your church be stronger as a result of going through this trial. May our families be stronger. May our faith be stronger. And may we see that Jesus is what really matters, that serving Christ, knowing Christ, and being near to him, walking with God, that these are the things that matter most in life, Lord. And we can live without so much. If we have food and clothing, your word tells us that we should be content. And so thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs. We commit all things to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving, amen. Well, the sermon today is from John chapter 12, John 12, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of God. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Father, would you bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of this portion of your holy word? May Christ be seen, Lord, to us and for us, Lord, to be who he is. May we see him more clearly and love him more dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly is true that Jesus Christ is the watershed of human history. A watershed is an area in which the rivers and waters fall down on either one side or the other of a ridge and flow in one direction or the other. And Jesus is a watershed in that all humanity is divided up into two groups. They fall on one side or the other of Jesus Christ. There are those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. There are those who know him and those who do not. There are those who love Jesus and those who hate him. There is no neutrality when it comes to how we think or relate to Jesus Christ. In Christ's own words, "He who is not with me is against me." The Jewish leaders were clearly against the Lord Jesus. Towards the end of John chapter 11, the Jewish leaders met together to determine what must be done about Jesus of Nazareth. At the end of their deliberations, verse 53 says, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." They had made up their mind that Jesus deserved to die. What about you? Have you made up your mind about Jesus? You cannot remain neutral. You cannot sit on the fence. You must either reject him as an imposter or bow before him as Lord. There are no other options. If you are one who has bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and you've received him as Savior, then one thing is true of you. You love him. Yet, like all Christians, you know in your heart, and I know in my heart, that I should love him more than I do. We ought to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those who love the Lord should be willing to do anything for him. No act of love and devotion can ever be too much for one who has done so much for us. Psalm 145 and verse 3 declares, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." One who is so great deserves our highest praise and our utmost service. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our utmost for his highest, as Oswald Chambers famously put it. In our passage, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, engages in a costly act of extravagant devotion and love unto the Lord Jesus. As such, she is an example for all Christians to follow. Jesus had been out ministering in the countryside, and verse 1 says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." This was to be the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Verse 2 informs us that they held a dinner in his honor. It was basically a thank you dinner for Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. The focus is on Jesus and his great power and love. And yet Lazarus, too, was an honored guest seated at the table with him. Martha seems to have been in charge of preparing and serving the meal as she was used to doing. What a beautiful picture of what believers have to look forward to in heaven. One day, all the friends of Jesus will sit down with him in heaven at his banqueting table. Revelation 19 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Those who know the Lord Jesus have an invitation with their name on it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We also have the invitation to spiritual fellowship and feasting even now in this life. Christ gives this invitation in Revelation 3 and verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." This present invitation is especially sweet when we think of partaking in the Lord's Supper together when we gather for corporate worship. We would have been doing that today if we hadn't been prevented by the current coronavirus epidemic. But we have much to look forward to gathering together for worship, to having the Lord's Supper together, but even on our own, in our own homes, and in our personal devotion, we can hear the Lord knocking and open the door of our hearts and have fellowship with him. Well, while they were reclining at the table, verse 3 tells us that Mary appears with a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard comes from the root of a plant that grows in the Himalayan mountains. It had to be carried on camelback for many miles through mountain passes. It was very expensive, to say the least, which has led some commentators to think that the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a wealthy family. We don't know. But Mary took this fragrant oil and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was an act of great devotion and humility. To wash someone's feet or to anoint their feet would have been a task assigned normally to the lowest of servants. This oil, as I said, was very expensive. It's worth a whole year's salary. Yet in her mind, in Mary's mind, Jesus was worth it. He had given them their brother back. And more importantly, he had given them the gift of salvation, which he was about to purchase for them by his death on the cross. Thus the costly ointment she poured out bore witness to the inestimable value of the person of Christ. It was an extravagant offering of devotion, and it was also somewhat scandalous because it was culturally unacceptable in that time for a woman to let down her hair in the presence of a man who was not her husband. Mary was more concerned with showing love for her Savior than she was with whether she conformed to societal expectations. She was willing to show her love for Christ publicly and was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. She was so focused on Christ that she probably wasn't even aware of the others in the room. As one author put it, Jesus only filled her soul. Her eyes were upon him alone. Her one thought was to bring adoration, homage, worship, blessing, and honor to the one who was all in all to her. Mary loved the Lord Jesus, and her love was a generous love. Matthew Henry notes that those who love Christ truly are willing to lay out the best they have for him. Mary's love was a humble, self-forgetful love. She was often found sitting at the feet of Jesus, humbly learning from his teaching. Someone has said that you won't love the Lord as you should unless you've spent time at his feet. And we do that, of course, by spending consistent time in the Word of God and in prayer. Her love was a courageous love as she opened herself up for the criticism which was to come. Do we love the Lord Jesus? Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Do we have a sincere love for the Lord Jesus? Is Christ first in your heart? In Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus has something against the church at Ephesus. He said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Do we love him above all earthly loves? Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Well, how should we express our love for Christ? Jesus is no longer physically present with us. We don't have the opportunity to do what Mary did. The best way for the believer to show his or her love for Christ is this: to simply and humbly obey him. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Of course, it is possible to keep his commandments without sincere love in our hearts. But we cannot sincerely love him without keeping his commandments. We also demonstrate our love for Christ by our yearning to be in the house of God, to worship him, to be in his presence. He has uniquely promised to be present where the church gathers to worship and praise him. If we love him, we will love the Lord's Day services of worship. We will long to be with him and with the people of God. In addition, if we love the Lord, we will want to tell others about him. We won't have to have our arms twisted to be a witness for Christ. If we truly love the Lord, we cannot help but tell others about him. If we love him, we're not going to be ashamed to identify with him, even in this sinful world. If we love the Lord, we will offer our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, as Romans 12, verse 1 says. After Mary anointed Jesus, verse 3 says, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." You can imagine the aroma and how it would have lingered in the house for a long while afterwards. And it certainly would have lingered around Jesus and on Mary, who used her hair to wipe his feet. Wherever they went, that aroma was spread. And that's a picture, an illustration for us of the fact that if you and I are believers, we carry the fragrance of Christ with us wherever we go, especially as we share the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Some who hear the gospel will love this fragrance and be attracted to Christ. Others will despise the gospel as a foul odor because they do not love the Lord. Clearly, Judas, who was present at this meal, did not love Christ. Judas is set in utter contrast to Mary. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Notice the obvious, that Judas was one of his disciples. Judas had been with Jesus day and night for about 3 years. He had seen Christ's compassion. He had heard his teaching, had been witness to his miracles. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He had to have known that Jesus was more than a man. And yet, the text says he would betray him. Next, notice Judas' strong objection to Mary's act of devotion. In a similar account in Luke's gospel, the other disciples also chimed in and said, "Why the waste?" Clearly, it was not a waste because the Lord Jesus approved of it. Pastor Stephen Cole says that the lesson of this story is that a life spent in selfless devotion to Jesus is not wasted, but a life spent on self is totally wasted. And we see that with Mary. Mary's devotion to Jesus was not wasted. But Judas's life spent on his own self was totally wasted. Well, there is no deed of love too costly if done for the Lord. Whether it is a financial gift, a sacrificial act of service in the church, or serving Christ on the mission field, whatever it is that we are called to do, it is worth it because Jesus is worth it. Judas despised the Lord. He didn't think he was worth even 300 denarii. He would end up betraying and selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is worth about 60 denarii. He pretended that he was concerned for the poor. John explains in verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put into it." Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Judas clearly served mammon. Money was his God. When Christ comes into our hearts, you see, he takes the throne. All other gods must bow before him. Does Christ live and reign on the throne of your heart this morning? It shows in many ways if he does. It will show in the way you handle money and how you give to the cause, to the church of Jesus Christ. It will show in how you use your time. If we give God, for example, only 1 hour a week on Sundays, how can we say that he really is Lord of our lives if he's not Lord of our time? It shows in the way we use our talents and our gifts. What can you do for the Lord to show your love for him, to demonstrate that he is your Lord? Jesus said that a cup of cold water given in his name will not be forgotten. So we must be careful also not to discourage and criticize others in their service to Christ. We must not judge other Christians simply because they serve Christ differently than we do. Well, Mark's account of this anointing by Mary says that she has done what she could. You don't have to do what others do. Do what you can. And don't compare yourself to other people. Do what you can and do it for Christ. Don't do it for the praise of men. Don't do it to make yourself feel better. Do it for the Lord. Simply use the gifts He has given you and find a way to honor Him with your time, your talent, and your treasure. If your heart has a desire to serve the Lord, He'll direct you how to do it and where to do it. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." I love that Jesus defended Mary. You know, Jesus is our defender too. He defends us against the accusations of the devil and the criticisms of the world. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Jesus supports His own. He will defend you even when your own heart accuses you. Praise God that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Mark 14:9, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Christ defends us, and He remembers everything that we do in His name. Jesus said that Mary had kept this oil for the day of His burial. It is not clear that Mary knew this in her own mind, that she really knew that He was going to die very, very soon. If she did know, then she knew far more than the disciples did at this point. Either way, the Spirit of God clearly moved her to do what she did, and thus her act was acknowledged by the Lord as preparation for His burial. Jesus Christ suggests here that the time of His death and burial were near. He's giving them a little more information. He had told them several times before, but His disciples were slow to learn and to really accept this. 1 Corinthians 15, we see that even that the burial of Christ is part of the gospel. His death and His burial and His resurrection are sacred parts of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we ought to have reverential awe filling our hearts as we think of these things. As we think of what Jesus has done, that he died on the cross, that He gave up His life, that He was buried, that He stayed in the grave for several days, and that He rose again. And the devotion, what devotion and sacrifice these things ought to inspire for Him in our hearts. Truly, Mary saw far more value in the Lord Jesus than anyone else that was around her at the time. In verse 8, Jesus rebuked Judas. And He said, "The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." When Jesus says these words, of course He's not saying that we don't need to care about the poor. Far from it. Jesus had great compassion for the poor and taught His disciples to give to the poor and always to remember the poor. However, Jesus does teach an important lesson here for all believers. That lesson is that our love and devotion to Christ must supersede all other loves, even our love for the poor. If we love Christ, we will of course help the poor. But how should we help them? What is it that the poor need most? Like everyone else, the greatest need that a poor person has is to hear and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judas was like many liberal politicians today. They want to help the poor, but with other people's money. Judas is like many so-called liberal Christians today who want to help the poor, but leave Jesus out of the picture. Many a mission agency has put humanitarian aid at the forefront while the gospel is in the background, if it's there at all. They have it backwards. It's better to preach Christ and His gospel of free grace than to give people a free lunch. We might end up doing both, but clearly the person and work of Christ must never become secondary in our work for the Lord. Feeding the poor and helping the needy is a good thing, but it's not a substitute for preaching the gospel. The so-called social gospel of years past is not the gospel. And the social justice gospel that many like to look at today and is also not the gospel. The best thing we can do for the poor is not to give them a handout or liberate them from some injustice or perceived injustice. But the best thing we can do for the poor and the disenfranchised is to give them the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God. If they believe that, then they'll have eternal life. They'll have a new life. You see, the gospel of salvation leads to changed hearts and changed lives. And those who are believers, of course, are to live a different type of life. Ephesians 4:28 gives instructions for believers that let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And the Bible says that if a man will not work, he should not eat. But you see, once a person comes to know Christ, then their outlook is changed. They begin to desire to work with their hands, to earn a living, and then they will have money not only to provide for themselves and their families, but to give to others. So when we do help the poor, we need to be careful how we do it, not to create a dependency on our charity, but rather help them develop a dependency on the Lord, who will supply all their needs. If we care more for helping the poor than we care about Christ and his service, then we're like Judas. If we love Christ above all earthly things and even above people, then yes, we will care for the poor also, but we will care most that they know him as their Lord and Savior, that they come to love him as we do. Well, Mary's devotion and her extravagant gift teaches us to direct our giving to Christ. In one way, Mary's act of devotion was entirely unique, because Jesus is no longer present with us physically. But in another way, her costly act of love serves as an example for every Christian to follow. We are called to give ourselves wholeheartedly, sacrificially, in devotion to and in adoration of the Lord. Like Mary, we ought to be entirely focused on Christ. Judas, in contrast, cared nothing for the Lord. He was greedy, and he was also a critic. Don't be like Judas. Be like Mary. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus and give your all for him. Don't be critical of others. Don't worry about what others think of you. Find out how to show your love and devotion to Christ and then do what you can. Christ will honor it and he will remember it. Doesn't matter what others think. Now I want to close with two verses from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Well, I'm going to give the benediction now, and after that, you may click on the YouTube link for the second hymn, the hymn of consecration, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Receive now God's blessing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen."